Is the Antichrist one person, one power, or potentially many? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. We continue our series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla School of Theology, and Emily Flotman, member of the pastoral staff at the Walla Walla University Church. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Now, let's talk about that question. This is based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where fairly specific statements about the Antichrist or, you know, the man of sin, however you want to describe it, are made. And I want to move us the direction about the possibility that, we ought to take that description seriously, but not limit it to one historical phenomenon. Now, is that fair game, or do you want to warn me from this before we get started?
No.
Yeah.
You think that's okay? Okay.
Let's go
Otherwise,
there.
We'll have 13 minutes of silence here.
No, let's go there.
Okay. All right. Let's think of a biblical example that has multiple applications. It doesn't have to do with people, but it has to do with time and events. And I'm thinking here of the great signs in the heaven in the 18th and 19th century that marked the great Second Advent movement. Awakening at that particular time. The earthquake, for example, that happened in Lisbon, 1755, left a huge mark on the world. And then there is the falling of the stars, the dark day in 1780, and the falling of the stars in 1833. Now, it's been typical of those who follow in the Protestant tradition of historicism to say those are one-time events. But if you study the prophets in the Old Testament, the dark day, the falling of the stars, the earthquake are always symbols of the day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they can be applied in many times in many places.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, if you study the book of Joel, for example, there's the dark day there. But if you look at it carefully and allow yourself to see it, the dark day is a grasshopper plague. See? And then Peter picks this up in Acts 2. It becomes a symbol of what? Probably he was thinking of happened at the crucifixion of Christ, the dark day. And then you go to Revelation 6, chapter, the sixth seal, where it becomes something that happens at the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
So we have good solid precedent of saying this is an event, but you take the characteristics, and then you can apply it in different times and different places. That gives Scripture much greater flexibility than just zeroing in and say, I know who that is. Or I know who that is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Dave, you were commenting earlier that the characteristics of this man of sin is something we ought to look at.
And actually, I was going to ask if you would use the word harbinger in association with the ideas you just were announcing.
I probably wouldn't use it, but you can.
You know,
for the listeners here, that's a little joke here, because Dave comes from a British background and loves the word harbinger, and I give him a hard time for that. But anyway, so...
Alden, I would like to, before I come to your question, pose a slightly different picture here. And that is that the Bible gives a picture of a cosmic struggle between good and evil, in which humanity are caught. We're caught up in it. There are places, Job, you see that. I think in Ephesians 6, you see that. And the chief protagonists, I would say, are not human beings or any things on planet Earth, but rather the devil versus Christ or versus God. I think that that mm-hmm. and so. When you talk about the Antichrist, I think the clearest answer to that is it would be the devil.
Mm-hmm.
He is the, if you want to use the word, the Antichrist. Now, the question is, how does that play out on Earth? And I think that that your explanation then becomes quite intriguing, that the Antichrist has agents, if I can put it that way, in all different kinds of eras of Earth's history, and they all have common characteristics. But I do agree that Paul here and in other places, it suggests that at the climax of the ages, that the characteristics or the activities of the Antichrist reach a crescendo and there is a final showdown prior to the coming of Jesus. I think Jesus alluded to that when he talked about the time of trouble. So I think you can see Antichrist or lawless behavior, a beast-like behavior, whatever adjective you want to use. In many places in the Bible, In some times they are much grander than at other times. Mm-hmm. And it's always a struggle, I think, from a human sense to figure out exactly who the most active agent of Antichrist in a particular era would be. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's helpful.
Well, one of the things we ought to note here, that Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. It picks up the other use. I mean, we tend to think of anti-aircraft fire and antihistamines and those kinds of things, but anti means in place of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this is the power that arrogates for itself the powers of God. And you see this in Daniel 7, for instance. It thinks to change times and laws, and it speaks as God and so on. And you see here in 2 Thessalonians 2, our passage for today, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So that is the ultimate Antichrist, the one who is in place of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And I think it's important to look at those characteristics and what the Antichrist does, rather than so narrowly trying to define and pinpoint it. Because I think when we do that, we miss the broader warnings for our lives and the broader implications for our times, as Dave was saying, throughout history. And I think that that's important to say right now in our time, what does that look like? So to look at the characteristics, I appreciate that approach.
And the two dominant ones are, he's coercive.
Yes.
And deceptive. Mm-hmm. See, those are two dominant ones.
And lawless.
And lawless.
Not feeling bound by the law of God or whatever. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's some important history here that it can be kind of awkward, but I think it's important to understand it. If you go back to the Reformation era, that's where you have some of the strongest language, and that's where the Protestants, Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk, but he came convinced that the Roman Catholic Church that he knew it was the Antichrist. See? Mm. And so his rhetoric became very strong, and Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, are part of that historical stream. See? Now, interestingly enough, if you read Adventist history, there came early in the great, after our origins, we begin to say not just the Roman power is the Antichrist, but Protestants are as well, which was really quite astonishing.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is, once you take that approach, then you drive people away from you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where looking again more closely at the story of Jesus and how he dealt with his enemies, how he dealt with people opposed to him, is terribly important.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very easy when you're being beat up by someone to use that stronger language.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me give you one quote here, and we're not going to have a lot of time, but this comes from an important Adventist voice, Ellen White. This is what she says about the study of the book of Revelation. There is a need of a much closer study of the Word of God, especially should Daniel and Revelation have attention as never before in the history of this work. We may have less to say in some lines in regard to the Roman power and the papacy, but we should call attention to what the prophets and apostles have written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then another quotation, these are all from her book, Testimonies of the Ministers. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness, which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. So you study these books, you don't find out who the bad guys are. You discover a relationship with God. In the last quote here, one thing will certainly be understood from the study of Revelation, that the connection between God and his people is close and decided.
That's beautiful.
See? So you don't look for the enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You are aware of their characteristics, but that's not the important thing.
Mm-hmm.
And my problem is that when you focus too much on the enemies, you get cold and accusatory instead of being open and loving and caring in that respect.
And in speaking of Revelation, I had a professor one time just really point out and drive home the beginning words to that book, a revelation of Jesus Christ and the things to come. So the focus is it's revealing God. And so again, to focus on God rather than the enemy is certainly preferable.
Now, there's another question which is related here, and this is a very difficult one, but it comes from my study of the Old Testament. See, most Protestant Christians have a pretty good idea what they think is going to happen when.
Mm-hmm.
Whether are you classic historicist, chart everything out, or futurist, dispensationalist, left behind people, they chart things very much, we know what's going to happen. See, both of those approaches. But if you go back to the Old Testament and read the book of Zechariah, for example, in its context, you have really quite a dramatically different perspective on what would happen at the end. And our own Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary has written an article which almost nobody knows about, but it's in the fourth volume of the SDA Bible Commentary, page 25 to 38. 4 points that summarize, and I'll just give those to you, because I think if you read the book of Zechariah and certain parts of Isaiah, you would see how well this fits. The first point is that there would be on-site evangelism. In the New Testament, you go out to all the world and tell people. But God's plan in the Old Testament is that you stay where you are, and people will come through Israel and say, wow, tell us more. We like what we see. Mm-hmm. That's the first point, mm-hmm. on-site evangelism. The second is salvation through the Messiah. There are hints there that God's people would have accepted the Messiah rather than rejected. See, a third point is that Jerusalem becomes a missionary headquarters. From Jerusalem, people go out and visit the entire world. And the city of Jerusalem would have become a center for outreach into the whole world. And then the most intriguing one is that the final confrontation between good and evil would be a gradual one. If you read the book of Zechariah, it's not this sudden definition that we get in the New Testament. It's more of a gradual one.
Hmm.
Now, I think that's the advantage you come when you try to read different parts of Scripture and say, let's read it through their eyes instead of bringing our eyes and imposing it on them. And I think when you do that, you get some really interesting applications. And even when it comes to the Antichrist, if you go to different parts of the world, all of a sudden you see things in quite a different light.
You mean people argue for different entities being doing
the
work?
Oh, yeah. If there's no Christian presence, you don't have a Christian Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
You see wherever the beast is, you look at the characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be anyone.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Morris Vinden, again, a well-known Adventist preacher, in the early 70s, did this very effectively. He says, we all know who the beast is. But he said, now let's look in the mirror. Are we carrying the personal marks of the beast, the Antichrist? And I think that's a very appropriate personal question that we need to ask. So to sum up, I think that we are much more likely to follow the story of Jesus right when we don't focus on the evil and the sin of others, but where we ask the questions again, the positive questions, fruit of the Spirit, rejoice in the Lord, doing those good things. I think those are really the most important things that we should be thinking about. All right. Our lesson for next week is the last one. And again, it's a very practical one, bearing the marks of Paul's personality and concerns. Keeping the church faithful. That can be kind of a scary word, keeping the word church faithful, but we'll talk about that next week. I want to thank Dave and Emily for their work. They'll be with us again next week. I want to also thank Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and all of you for listening in. For the good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.